My text is in the Gospel of John, and chapter 17, and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You may have noticed the interesting link in the first epistle of John, when I read at the beginning, and there was that verse that said, that which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These lovely links that bring the writings of one apostle in epistles and gospels and so on, close to one another. Or verse 3 again, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Well, I hardly need to remind you, but this passage of Scripture, chapter 17 of John, is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Often we refer to it as the Lord's Prayer in a special way, if you remember. The Lord's Prayer that we say together, we are commanded to do so as believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, and it applies for the believer, our Father, which art in heaven. And we need to be forgiven our trespasses. But that's a prayer that Jesus Christ could never pray because of who he was. But this is the Lord's Prayer. And this is a prayer that you and I could never pray. You might wonder, well, why do we look at it? We look at it because it enriches our souls to know that our Savior prayed this prayer for you, and he prayed it for me, that whoever we may be, and it may be that we may find ourselves in lonely places where it seems that you cannot be sure, or pretty sure even, that no one is praying for you, then if you think that, do not be discouraged, because this prayer is for you, wherever we are. And so if everybody should forget us, and we be forgotten on life's journey by everyone else, and loved ones have passed on, then this prayer is for you. It's always for us, but particularly on times like that. Now it is his prayer, but he could not pray it as God, could not pray to himself. But he prays it in his office as mediator, as the man. He took on the form of a servant. So as a mediator, he is able to pray this prayer. Now, if you remember, the main theme of the prayer is glory. And that is, in verse 1, we had, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Really quite simple. He said, Lord, this is my desire. I desire that thou mightest glorify me in all that I do. Why? In order that in glorifying the Son, that the Father might be glorified. It's a very humble prayer. It's not asking for glory, really, you see. It's asking for glory for a purpose. Glorify me, that thy Son might be able to glorify thee. So we begin there. Now then, we find then introduced a people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ is particularly concerned. And they are described here as his own. He is praying for his own. Now, let's think for a moment that he had no concern for those who were outside the grace of God. But there are times when you pray for the church, there are times when you pray for the lost. Here, he's praying for the found. He's praying for the church in all times and for people to come who would believe through their testimony. And so it is a far-reaching prayer in that way. But it is for those who believe. Now, who are they? And in many phrases in this chapter that we've looked at once and will come to again, but this morning in the verses that we've gone through, we had to as many as thou hast given him. That's the end of verse 2. To as many as thou hast given him. Now think who you are this morning, who I am. This is who I am. God the Father has given me to the Lord Jesus Christ. You a Christian? God the Father has given you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your gifts to the Saviour. Now, I know there's a great deal more that we need to learn about that, but these are they, to as many as thou hast given him, we are given to the Saviour. These are the Lord's people. As thou hast given him power, in verse 2, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, who are the people who are going to be recipients of eternal life? Well, this is plain for us to follow. He has given him power over all flesh generally and particularly, but with this object in view, that Jesus Christ will give to his own, to those whom the Father has given him, he will give to them eternal life. That's the simple, really, theme that we have, a beautiful one. But let's look again, who are these people? Who are we? Where have we come from? Whatever are we doing here this morning? What kind of people are we? What have we that binds us together as one people? Now you'll have one phrase here which is adequate in the scriptures, in the first few verses that we look at. These words, spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now then, you notice a phrase there. The hour. And said, Father, the hour is come. Now what is this hour? Just briefly then. Vitally in the life of our blessed Saviour, the hour is that hour or period of time when the Lord God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And sin is imputed, put. Sin is counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. He never becomes a sinner, but he stands before God as a sinner. And he then, in that hour, receives the penalty for sin, which is death. A death of a cross, yes, but the intensity of the death of the cross in its quality is that of eternal damnation, yet packed in some mysterious way into that period on the cross. Never was there a death like this. It is a death of deaths. And that is for his own. And so that by God's grace, when they are awakened and are alerted to their need, and come under the conviction of sin, they are given faith to believe, and sorrow to repent, and the grace of God is theirs. We are then his own. We are the Lord's people, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But behind all this, you can see in the high priestly prayer is a great activity of God's sovereign grace. Now then, he gives to his people eternal life. Why? In order that they may know God. We introduced that last week, if you remember. Now, I am not belittling the loveliness of the idea which is in Scripture and correct, the truth, that I shall have everlasting life, that I shall live in the mansions glorious, I shall have an inheritance incorruptible, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Those lovely scriptures that tell me that my life is, as far as I can understand in human terms, an everlasting life, where there are no more tears or sorrow or joy and so forth. But here, in his prayer, he takes that for granted. He then goes to a deeper involvement. And surely, you must have thought many times, well, what shall I be doing there? Will I be singing hymns and praises to God all the time? Will I just be doing this and that and exploring the vastness of his great creative abilities, galaxy upon galaxy, and I'm sure that that would be included in the divine program of God, I don't know. But you see, Christ is saying here, don't bother about those things. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be there. I am telling you to be concerned that the purpose of eternal life is that you might know the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sends. To know him. That's the purpose of eternal life, is that I might know and go on knowing him. And I shall never exhaust the majesty and the glory and the beauty of his character. Now, may I just put an illustration like this? Consider there are strangers to grace, aliens and strangers. Oh, very well. Maybe one day, by God's mercy, they will come from darkness to light and come to a knowledge of salvation. But today, this morning, we are talking about family. Your family, aren't you? You are able to say, my sins are forgiven. I have peace with God. I know of this divine relationship with God. We're family. But yet I'm going to suggest something here that sometimes seems amiss in the family even. And sometimes we are growing rapidly in grace. Sometimes we're only going very moderately along the way. Sometimes we're almost static. And sometimes we are backsliding. But we never cease to be family. We cannot fall out of grace. Have you heard people say things like this? I'm trying to use an illustration that might not affect anyone at all. Let us remember, well, I'll not name it. Two members of a family, they could be father and mother, they could be son and daughter, father and son or daughter, whatever it may be, any relationship that you like in a family. And one member of the family goes away for no apparent reason. For no reason. And the rest of the family are just waiting for the return of this dear one. I once had an experience of this in one home, and I was there actually when contact was made about a year later. And this is a phrase that, first of all, the parents or the children, whoever the ones who are missing the loved one, will say, they'll go through a stage of sorrow, frustration, fear, apprehension, anger, love, all sorts of things. Where is he or she? What are they doing? All that. Then when they come back, this phrase, whatever kept you so long? I only want you to remember that phrase. Whatever kept you so long? Where are you in the spiritual realm of family in your relationship with God? You've been neglecting your quiet devotions, and at last you start. You can almost hear the voice of our Lord saying, whatever kept you so long? You may have been neglecting the worship of God on the Lord's Day, doing it partially, occasionally even, or given a percentage of the day. And then suddenly you see the desire and the need to give the day to God. And you can almost hear God saying, what kept you so long? What kept you so long? Or maybe you are careless in your daily life, and in your witness, and in your speech, and in your way. Then at last you saw that you had to apply the principles of grace in your daily life. What kept you so long? Here this morning, it is just that. In recognizing that the purpose of eternal life is to know him, the only true God. And we may be, you might say, almost, you might say, to follow that illustration, a man might say, well, you know, I never really knew my father. I never really knew my mother. I never really knew my brothers and sisters. That can happen in the world, but it should never happen in the family of God, that they might say, well, I am saved, but I cannot really say that I know my father. We have the means of knowing him. And this is what the Lord is doing here. He's guiding us along a way. It is profound, not difficult, but it is profound. Now, let me just bring you one or two things. The divine consideration, and this is life eternal. Now, he's going to show us here what eternal life consists of, where we obtain it and how to enjoy it. Now, what is it? Let us first of all think of life. Here I am this morning, I'm breathing and my heart's going and so on, and you there as well. And we might say, well, that's a very wonderful thing. What is the perfection of being? When you think, when God created man, what was the last thing he gave to him? And the Lord God breathed on him and became a living soul. The perfection of being is life. That's the perfection of being. The crown of our existence, the crown and the glory of our existence, is life itself. The other things that come up to it are interesting and good, but it is that thing that makes me alive. Aware, alert, unknowing, existence. It is the crown of my being, the perfection of my being. Move from life to eternal life. And what shall we say then? What is eternal life? The eternal life is the perfection of life. Beautiful, isn't it? The perfection of being is natural life. The perfection of natural life is eternal life. That's the perfection of it. Natural life is God's creation. Spiritual life is his inspiration. And that's the life that you and I are talking about today, his inspiration. John 10:10 says, I come that they might have life. Yes, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, what is this? Eternal life. The crown of natural life, the perfection of it. Eternal life. Now, let's see what it is not. It is not a faculty. It is not an ability. It is not something that you and I can go home and say, I've got the ability to have eternal life. It's not like that. It is not a faculty, it is not an ability. Eternal life is a principle found in Christ, hid with Christ in God. Eternal life is a grace. Eternal life is a gift. That's eternal life. It's not a faculty, it's not an ability that I say, oh well, I'm all right because I've got eternal life and I immediately glide from one life into another. It is not a faculty like that. It is a gift. Let me put it to you like this. We find this gift of eternal life in a knowledge of God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Now then, the source of eternal life is the Father. That's the source. The channel of eternal life is Jesus Christ. The communicator of eternal life is the Holy Spirit. Is that too difficult? Is this not a faculty or an ability? It is a gift, it is a grace, it is a principle. The source is God the Father. The channel is God the Son. The communicator is God the Holy Spirit. How do I lay hold upon it? With a faculty. With an ability which is God bestowed. Do you know what it is? By grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God, and that not of yourselves. By faith. So now you have this God-given faculty, God-given ability of faith. And with this faith we see, hear, taste, receive, and know and enjoy God spiritually. And it is by this faith, this God-given faith, that I can lay hold on life, that I can receive this gift of life. The gift is hid with Christ in God. It is a principle, it is a grace, it is a gift. Not something I can say, I've got it, it's a faculty, it's an ability of mine. No, it is in the hands of God in Christ. It is a gift, a principle, but I lay hold of it by a God-given ability of faith. God hath given to us eternal faith, and this faith, this life, and this life is in his Son. Now then, why do I have this God-given principle of eternal life, laid hold upon by a God-bestowed faith, in order, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Now, that's where we are going. Really, the subject this morning is the knowledge of God. So we are equipped now by the grace of God, his own. He gives to them eternal life. What is eternal life? It is this. It is the perfection of life. It is a principle of grace in Christ. How do I lay hold upon it? By the faculty and the ability of faith. Now then, what am I going to do with this ability of faith, using the gift of eternal life? I am going to use it that I may know God. Now then, the second point is this, the divine communion. To know thee, the only true God. My dear friends, let us consider together. The only true God. Have I got any other gods? Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Whate'er that idol be. The only true God. He is my creator. He is our maker. He is our sovereign God. He has qualities. He has attributes. What are they? There are some attributes about God. They can never be communicated to mankind. They belong to God by the very nature of God himself. We can never have them, but they belong to God and they make him God. But he has qualities or attributes that can be communicated. And they are things like righteousness and holiness and goodness and love. But even though they can be communicated, it is only their fringe that can be communicated. Yes, when we are in Christ, when we are receiving so much of the blessings of God, even so, it is the fringe of his righteousness and his holiness and his goodness and his love that I can never really cope with or understand. Adequate for my salvation and adequate for my knowledge and will fill my total being. But nevertheless, let me understand this, that even, say, in the goodness of God, I might say in my heart, I have been led by the grace of God as a Christian to understand the goodness of God. And my dear friend, you may have a wonderful revelation of the goodness of God, but there's more, and there's more, and there's more. You will never exhaust the goodness of God. Even though we can say it is a communicable attribute and that we can understand it to that degree. Now through Jesus Christ, we come to communion with God. See where we were, a verse from Ephesians. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, however able, however clever, however thoughtful, however pensive we may be, that unless the grace of God has laid upon us, unless we have been quickened by the grace of God, we are alienated, we are in darkness, and we do not understand. That's where we were. And yet, a miracle of grace brings these people into a relationship with Christ, that brings them into a relationship with God, that enables them to have eternal life, that they might know God in this life. Now, for a few minutes, what does knowing God mean? I'll use many verses now. In 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, perhaps the most helpful of all the verses to make it clear. We are talking about an excellent knowledge. A knowledge par excellence. A tremendous knowledge. A knowledge of God. Here I am now, and here you are. We are children of grace. Our sins are forgiven. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Are you a stranger? Even so, as you might say, I know he is my father, but I can hardly say that I know him. Then make it your business to know him. So what have we here? His divine power, this is in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. Who is he? Who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature. What a daring verse. To be partakers of the divine nature. Look at it. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness in the knowledge of him. So as I immerse myself in the knowledge of God, what happens? Something wonderful. I'm becoming more and more into that place where I am partaking of the divine nature. Are you this morning partaking of the divine nature? Or are you just going on an evangelical momentum of being good and pleasant and nice enough, but rather being satisfied with a lower level? It will get you to heaven because you're in grace. But can you not see this? That you might say, well, I want to know God. Well then, be a partaker of the divine nature and partake and partake. How shall I do this? All things that are required in order to do it in life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Now then, as I know God, as I pursue God, I get to understand these things. Listen to them. Grace and peace. I'll read you this verse. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Where shall I get grace and peace? Increase in the knowledge of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what will you find in your life? More grace and more peace. Evidence of your knowing God. In Philippians 1 verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge of God. What do I see? As I abound in the knowledge of God, as I go over crest wave and over the crest of another wave in the knowledge of God, I begin to abound in the love of God. Grace, peace, love, and trust. In Psalm 9 verse 10, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Those who are immersed in the knowledge of God find that they trust him in great things and small things, as the case may be. Or this verse, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There is confidence. Oh, what are we learning here? The pursuit of God. How do I pursue God? We are simple creatures. Get your heart right with him. No place dark. Get your heart right with God. Allow the principles of grace to rule your motives and your desires and your minds. Give your undivided attention to the reading of the Word of God. Take care of your private communion with God. In singing the praises of God, let your heart sing with your voice. Do not neglect the means of grace, so that everything that there is there for you and that you can reasonably attend, pursue it, because you are with God's people. You are in the right line, in the right way, so that in your life, in your activities, in your way, in your obedience and in your submission to the law of God, all these things are the pursuits of God. Chase him. And in pursuing God, grace, peace, love, trust, confidence are multiplied in the knowledge of God. Let me read you a hymn, a part of a hymn by Charles Wesley. Thou great mysterious God unknown, whose love hath gently led me on, even from my infant days. mine inmost soul exposed to view, and tell me if I ever knew thy justifying grace. If I have only known thy fear and followed with a heart sincere thy drawings from above, now the further grace bestow, and let my sprinkled conscience know thy sweet forgiving love. The pursuit of God. And then this verse. If now the witness were in me, would he not testify of thee in Jesus reconciled? And should I not in faith draw nigh and boldly Abba Father cry and know myself thy child? So what are we saying? The knowledge of God. I've been given a gift. received and achieved by this faculty of God-given faith. So I use this gift of eternal life in the realm of the pursuit and the knowledge of God, in his word, in the company of his people, in prayer and communion, in all these things. But what's happening to me as I do these things? Is it a record I've been to chapel so many times? Nonsense. It is that I have availed myself of all the means of grace that there are for a person, of all those things that are laid for me, because I am pursuing God with this end in view, that I may know him. What degree do you know him? And then you'll get to know the fatherhood of God. Let this be our prime occupation above all other desires and whims and fancies. And why am I doing this? In order that I may know God. Why do I bother to read so much of the scriptures and do it so diligently and carefully? In order that I may know God. But does he leave out Jesus Christ? No, but here he says, in knowing God, we will learn what grieves God. You know what grieves God, surely you do. On whatever level of knowledge of God we have, in knowing this only true God, and we'll begin to learn what pleases God, and a sensitivity of heart and of conscience become ours that we never had before. And also, his son is closely related. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, much what I've said about the Father can be said here as well, that there is a close relationship between God the Father and God the Son here, which is a very wonderful thing to notice about their equal power and their equal status and so on. But I know that I could not come to Christ unless God the Father had touched me through the Spirit. And I could not call Jesus Lord unless the Holy Spirit had awakened me. I would not be able to do these things. Yet we are choosing here, as the verses have, pursue the knowledge of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. Listen to verses like this, where we began to know Jesus Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There, by faith, we came to know Jesus Christ. What for? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. What has happened to me there? There is a knowledge of Christ too. And how do I know him? I immerse myself in the mercy of Christ and in the remembrance of what he has done for me and in the gratitude of my salvation. I do that, and in doing that, I become to know more of the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and something of the glorious knowledge and feeling of Christ is mine. Yes, there is a mysticism here as well, but a spiritual one, a scriptural one. He gives us eternal life, commands us, use it, that you may know him, the only true God, and pursue him. And may that be the prime occupation of your life. Search your life for neglect, and correct it, and also his son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. What is this? It is commitments. It is sweet communion with a God and his son. Have you ever known anything like that? Have you ever known anything like that? If we had known things like that, this city of ours would be saying of us, these are they who have turned the world upside down. Yes, we begin with the gospel. Yes, we begin with eternal life. But let's pursue it and see where eternal life leads us, that I may know the true God in every possible way that I can in this life on earth, and his son, Jesus Christ. Then briefly, to draw this to a close, the divine commission, the last part of this verse, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent, whom thou hast sent. There's our theme. God the Father sends his son to this world. He dies on Calvary as a penalty for our sin. He dies that we might live. God the Son is given authority to give us eternal life. It is a gift. By faith, we acquire it. Not faith is a gift. Then we have this gift of eternal life. What shall I do with it? Use it, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to know God the Father. Pursue Him, love Him, praise Him, worship Him on your own and together. And support and be supportive of the things of the grace of God. And of the means of grace and the knowledge of God. And the more you know of His doctrines and of His verses and His ways, apply them so that they become pure knowledge, in the sense that trust and peace and grace and assurance become part of you, knowing God and His Son Jesus Christ, and the loveliness of His redemption, the wonder of His resurrection, and the strangeness and the glory and the fellowship of His suffering. That. But listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of God in the glory and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at that, my friends. God has shined in darkness. What has He done? God has commanded the light to shine where? In my heart. Why has He commanded the light to shine in my heart? So that as then a forgiven Christian, that every shadow can be dispelled. Every fear and every anxiety and everything that lurks in dark corners and every unworthy things that are there and every doubt and scheme and cunning and all the things that can belong to human beings, these things that can lurk in the corner of our hearts, this is what He's saying. Do you know who you are, says God? God has commanded the light amongst His people to shine out of darkness, that in the darkness we're in, there shall be light in our hearts. And you know what light does? Darkness disappears. If this chapel were in complete darkness now, and we had one tremendous lamp in the center, and then we say, shall we do it now? Yes, we'll do it now. And we light the lamp, and what happens to the light? As the light flames into being, so the darkness goes. God has commanded that in this pursuit of God, that we might know the disappearance of the things that are unworthy. Why? That in this knowledge of God that we see in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen to the verse again. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of God and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, what does He want in my heart? He wants a knowledge of God in my heart. He wants a knowledge of God in my mind. He wants a knowledge of God in all my activities. He wants that to permeate all my being, all your being. Oh Lord, how can I get the knowledge of God to shine in my heart with a powerful lamp like that? There it is, He says, in the face of Jesus Christ. There. Glorious Saviour, blessed Saviour, in the face of Jesus Christ, I will then peer into the knowledge of God, and He will lead me on. But in the end, you see, it comes to this. Do I desire to look in His face? Do I desire to look in His face? As Christians, we can look in so many other directions. So many other directions. This way, that way, and another. Then God deals with us, and He deals with us individually. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform, strange ways, odd ways, lonely ways, sorrowful ways, even allowing us to go into sin sometimes to break our hearts. Yes, painful ways, all sorts of ways, but He'll never let you go. And then eventually, you turn your face back and you say, like that young man who went a long way, I wonder if I could dwell amongst the servants in my Father's house. But you see, His face is towards us in Jesus Christ. And as we turn our direction and say, I shall turn in the direction of God, the only thing really that need be said then is, what kept you so long? My dear friends, what keeps us so long? What keeps every one of you so long? And what keeps me so long? Where are we when we should be here? Where are we when we should be praying in our private devotions? What keeps us so long? What sin, what indifference, what cumbering thing, what ambition, what material thing, what pride blinds us, even as Christian people, that what keeps us so long that we are drawn away from the things of God? But then we have to come to a place of willingness. Will you come? 'Tis surely the path of blessing. Will you come and grab that gift of faith that you have, gift of life you have by faith, and use it to pursue God in the face of Jesus Christ? Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser light will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will seem, the beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. Lord, show us thy face. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon this word, that it may be to thy glory for thy name's sake. Amen.